Brother W.R. Jones was the very first preacher for the Kleinwood Church in Houston, where I grew up. And even though my friends and I were young, we would sit on the front row. And while he was preaching, we tried to copy down all of his overhead charts as he preached about the church and heaven and hell and the judgment. And one night in particular, I'm sure he thought I was taking notes, and really I was drawing a picture of Brother Jones baptizing someone who at the time was very important in my life. It was the Incredible Hulk. And I took him this picture after services to show him. And he kind of held it out and adjusted his glasses and looked at it, and I'm sure a lot of preachers would have told a little boy to go run in the parking lot, but he just said, "Well, the gospel is for all." And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. That's why you're having this meeting this week, because you want people in this area to know that the gospel of Christ is for all. Who will follow Jesus? There's a passage I want us to begin tonight in John chapter 20, and we're just going to read two verses to start, but I want to do so with the assurance that before we're finished, we'll have read the verses before and after. But just two verses to introduce our apostle for tonight, and that's John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. I hope you'll follow along in your Bible as we read from the Word of God. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, how would you like it if somebody took one thing that you said, or one thing that you did in your life, and they made that the way you would be remembered for all time? And they didn't ask you, "What's your favorite quote?" Or they didn't ask you, "What's the best thing you've ever done?" They chose, and then that came to be your reputation. I guess if it's Honest Abe, that's not too bad. But what about for our apostle for tonight? Doubting Thomas. That's how he's remembered. And it's not even in religious circles that we speak of doubting Thomas. If there's some lone skeptic in the boardroom, or maybe a dissenting voice in the political party, "Oh, he's just being a doubting Thomas." And the assumption that we make about Thomas when we say doubting Thomas, two things. One, well, that's the only thing he said in the Scriptures. We don't have anything else to go on. Or two, he's the only one who doubted. Out of all the apostles, he's the only one who expressed doubts in the resurrection. By the time we're finished tonight, you'll see both of those assumptions are false. The 12 did not refer to him as doubting Thomas. Our text says they called him Didymus. Now, Didymus is Greek and Thomas is Aramaic, and they both mean the twin. So apparently Thomas was a twin. His other twin is never identified in the Scriptures. We don't know if it was identical or fraternal, or male or female. They called him twin. But his unfortunate nickname, Doubting Thomas, comes from his statement, which he makes here in verse 25. "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, the first thing that Thomas says in the record of the Scriptures is found back in John chapter 11. I want you to keep your place here if you have a ribbon marker or just keep your finger there. Turn back to John chapter 11. And this is the occasion where Jesus told the apostles that they were going back into Judea. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was reported to him as being sick. And they were calling for Jesus because they wanted the Lord to heal him. And after Jesus tells the 12, we're going to go to Judea, they tried to dissuade him. Lord, they're seeking to stone you there. Remember, it was in Judea in John 8 that Jesus had said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him for saying he was God. And then in John chapter 10 and verse 31, it was when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And it says again, they picked up stones to stone him. So you can imagine why the 12 would say, why would we go back there, Jesus? They're trying to kill you there. But Jesus said, we're going. And I want you to notice what so-called doubting Thomas said in John 11 in verse 16. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. If Thomas was a Texan, that would be translated this way. They will kill Jesus over my dead body. Yet have you ever heard him called Fearless Thomas? Thomas the Brave. No, it's Doubting Thomas. And my question tonight is that a fair description? Is that a fair label? Or does Thomas illustrate a process that every disciple needs to work his way through if he's going to truly follow Jesus? If he's going to believe with all his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who will follow Jesus? And here's our phrase from the hymn for tonight. Faithful to his counsel. And it's going to be, of all people, doubting Thomas who's going to help us become faithful to his counsel. Because he illustrates three very important things about faith. Number one, Thomas shows us that faith is based on evidence. When you see what Thomas said and then what follows after what he said, his faith is based on proof or evidence that is displayed. How many times do people in the world think about faith as being something that's blind? You ever heard that? That when we come into the worship service tonight, as soon as you walk through those double doors, just check your brain because you won't be using it when you come in here. Because what we're doing is irrational. We're doing something that can't be proven, that there's no evidence for. Well, Jesus never asked someone to follow him with a blind faith. In fact, when Thomas said, unless I see it, I will not believe, notice what Jesus said in the very next verse. Verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. He didn't put his hands behind his back and say, now Thomas, you just have to believe. He said, examine the evidence. See the proof. Don't you know there were false messiahs during the time between Jesus' death and resurrection who were claiming to be Jesus? I rose from the dead. And what would be the litmus test? What would be the question you would ask? Show me your scars. Because the Jesus I saw was nailed to a cross. If you're Jesus, show me where your hands were pierced and the soldier with his sword pierced your side. Well, here Thomas is being shown the evidence. Because faith is based on evidence. Think about it. Thomas, like all of the other apostles, when Jesus called him, had left everything to follow him. He had changed his whole life to follow this preacher who was talking about this kingdom that was coming, that he would establish this promised Messiah. And then they watched as their master was executed. And for them, the cause was over. The kingdom finished. What are we going to do now? And then come the reports. He's back. He's risen from the dead. And so can you imagine Thomas saying, well, I'm not going all in again until I see evidence. Back in Mark chapter 16, when the first reports came to the disciples about the resurrection, I want you to notice what Mark says about their response. Mark chapter 16, read with me starting at verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Thomas refused to believe. Is that what your version says? They refused to believe it. All of them. Next verse, 12. And after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them. We know that to be those two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. While they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others. But notice again, they did not believe them either. When Luke records this same information, Luke the physician, he uses a medical term when he says these words appeared to them as nonsense. In the medical field, that was delirious. They're just talking out of their head. They're crazy. All of them thought that. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared before them and they examined the evidence that then they believed. Thomas was not being stubborn. He was not being hard-hearted. He just wanted to handle the proof. Faith must be based on evidence, or it is blind faith. Not long after the COVID restrictions were lifted in Harris County, I got summoned to jury duty. In fact, it was the first day that the COVID restrictions were lifted. And they had this backlog of cases that they were trying to work through in a jury trial. And so it was the first time, I'd been called to jury duty before, but it was the first time it was for a murder trial. There were 65 potential jurors, and we all got to sit in the courtroom while the lawyers from both sides asked us questions. We got to learn just the facts of the accused, and they wanted to know if anybody in the jury pool, for instance, had had any bad experiences with the police. because they thought that through the trial you might be prejudiced, already made up your mind that police are dishonest, you can't trust them. They probably planted the evidence, and so you'd be excused from the trial. They wanted to know, is anybody here or your family member suffered from gun violence? Because you might be of the disposition of he killed her and he needs to go to prison because he used a gun to kill somebody and not listen to the facts of the case. So those people were excused. But do you know nobody asked this question? Nobody said, now who of the 65 potential jurors were not there to see the crime committed? Who didn't see him pull the trigger? Who didn't see the blood? Who didn't see the coroner? None of us were there. But that didn't disqualify us from making a decision, because we were going to listen to eyewitness testimony. We were going to hear the evidence. We were going to see the proof. And folks, in our state, people are executed. Not because the jury were witnesses, but because the jury believes the testimony of the witnesses. That's what John calls us to do. Go from John's gospel to 1 John chapter 1. And notice how he begins his first epistle. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld with our hands, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John said, we were there. We saw Him with our own eyes. We heard Him. We touched Him. And these things we are writing to you that you may believe and you may have fellowship with us and with the Father. He's giving them the testimony. He's sharing with them the evidence. Because faith must be based on evidence. We do a great disservice to our young people when they come to us and have questions, or maybe they express doubts about why we believe what we believe or why we practice what we practice. And we tell them, oh, you just have to believe. Well, where does faith come from? It comes by hearing the Word of God. We've got to point them back to the testimony. We've got to show them the Scriptures. Those who were there, who saw, and God saw fit to record and preserve for our learning. Our world is full of people who are not calling themselves atheists and are not calling themselves agnostics. They're calling themselves rationalists. Well, what does that say about us? We're irrational. In fact, the comedian Bill Maher produced a documentary where he combined the word religion and ridiculous and called it religious. Is that what Jesus calls us to when He says, come and follow Me? Or does He say to us, reach here and see the nail prints and touch the scars. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Faith must be based on evidence. You know who we learn that from? Doubting Thomas. Who will follow Jesus? Faithful to his counsel. Secondly, we learn about faith. Not only must it be based on evidence, but number two, it must be personal. You have to make faith your own. You can't go to heaven based on what somebody else believes. You've got to believe it with all of your heart. Back in John chapter 20, I want you to notice how Thomas' request was not at all an unreasonable one when you look back, for instance, to verse 19. Look back to John 20 and verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Remember, the last time we saw them, they were weeping and mourning because he had died. And they didn't believe Mary Magdalene, and they didn't believe the two men from on the road to Emmaus. But now when Jesus came and he showed them, they rejoiced. But remember, the first verse we read tonight said that Thomas wasn't there. He was not with them. He said, "Well, I'll just catch the live stream." No, he didn't say that. But it does prove, doesn't it? There's some things you're not going to get on the live stream. I'm glad we have it for those who can't be here. But there's some things you're not going to get if you're not in the assembly with the Lord's people. And Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was, but he was not there to see it. And so when he came the next Sunday, and they all said, "Hey, we saw Jesus. And we saw the scars." Do you see now why he would say, "Well, I want to see it. I want the same joy you had. I want that same assurance that you feel. And unless I see it, I'm not going to believe." What he was doing was working out his own salvation with fear and trembling. My mother tells the story about when my oldest sister was just learning the acts of worship in the local church, and Mom was trying to teach her the different things we do when we assemble, and she'd even given her some money to put in the collection plate when it passed by. And so at that point of the service, they were passing the trays down and got to their row, and Mom said Ginger hesitated to put the money in, and Mom told her, "Give your money to God." And she said, my sister looked down at the guy who had passed the tray and said, "That's not God." Well, she was working that out. She wanted to know for herself. She, with her own mind, was trying to put these things together. And do you know that's exactly what God said would happen when the Israelites celebrated the Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12? He said, "There'll come a time when you're celebrating this year after year." And he said, "Your children will say, 'What does this rite mean to you?'" I want you to see the question was not going to be, "What does this rite mean to our nation? What does this rite mean for us as a people? Mom and Dad, what does this rite mean to you?" Because eventually, It has to become. What does this mean to me? Faith must be personal, or it's not faith at all. Now, we learn the gospel from other people. Most of us, that's our parents. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's our friends. But they share the gospel with us. But then there comes a time where we must stand on our own convictions. And we believe it, not because mom and dad and grandma and grandpa believe it, or this is what our church has always done, or this is what the preacher preaches every Sunday. But we believe it because the Bible says so. And we can say, like Paul did, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. We see this principle at work. Turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, when Jesus had finished his conversation with the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria. And finally, she understood who he was, that he was the Messiah. And she went back and reported it to her city. Look at verse 39 of John 4. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." See, first, they did take her word for it. And they asked Jesus to stay in their town. And ultimately, they believed because they saw it. And they knew that he was the Christ. Faith must be personal. How else are we going to defend it when somebody asks us what we believe? If it's not what we've been convicted of and convinced in our hearts, how are we going to give an answer? Thomas was going to be a witness for Jesus. Well, what was he going to witness of? The resurrection. And so he's preaching the resurrection, and somebody says, "Well, how do you know that?" You say, "I saw it. I touched him. He's alive." Well, how do you know this is true? Well, let me show you in the Scriptures what God said, what convinced me and convicted me that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith must be your own. We learned that from doubting Thomas. Who will follow Jesus? Faithful to his counsel. And then number three, we learn about faith that it must lead to confession. Faith leads to confession. We believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth. So back to John 20. Jesus said in verse 27, "Reach here your finger, see. Reach here your hands, put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, verse 28, and said to him, "My Lord and my God." You know what some people do? "I won't believe unless I see the proof. You won't convince me until you show me the evidence." Well, here it is. Reach here, touch it, see it for yourself, and And can you imagine Thomas saying, that's just your interpretation? That's not the God I serve. Now, it takes humility to ask for the evidence. But it takes honesty to go where the evidence leads you and to confess, my Lord and my God. You know who did that at the foot of the cross of Jesus? A centurion. He had no skin in the game. He was not a disciple. He was not hoping or wishing for Jesus to be resurrected. But when he saw what had happened, remember the sky became dark and the rocks split asunder, the veil torn in two. And what did he confess when he saw the evidence? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Faith leads to a confession. It may be a confession that says, I have sinned. I've been wrong. I thought I knew what was right. It may be a confession where we fall at the feet of Jesus in submission to say, my Lord and my God. There was a husband and wife who were visiting at Southside in Pasadena a few years ago. They asked if I would come to their house and study with them. And through our conversations leading up to that request, I'd had those red flags that kind of sometimes pop up in your mind, and I was fearful as to where this study would lead and what it would require of them. And so I'm ashamed to tell you that I dreaded that study all day. So much that every time my phone vibrated, I thought, oh good, maybe they're canceling. Knock on the door, oh good, they're not home. No, they were there. And before I had even sat down and said one word, they said to me, we don't know what we're going to find out tonight about our situation, but we want you to know, we just want to be right with God. We just want to do what He says is right. Believe in your heart, and then you confess with your life. That's what confession means, to speak the same thing. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and then we confess with our mouth, resulting in salvation. I was seated one flight in the exit row, and you can't just sit there and not understand the responsibilities that come with being in the exit row. If something happens to the aircraft, you've got to get this door open so that people can get off the airplane. They make the point of saying the flight attendants will not be here. And so we need to know, do you accept this responsibility? And they go seat by seat. And I remember one flight, this guy just kind of nodded his head. And she said, sir, I need you to say it with your mouth. To speak the same thing is to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why do I believe that? Why do I speak that? Because I've been convinced by the evidence. And my own heart has been convicted. And since I believe, I speak, and I'm not ashamed. You know who we learned that from? Doubting Thomas. Who will follow Jesus? Faithful to his counsel. Well, Thomas has one more speaking role in the scriptures. It's in John chapter 14. It's when Jesus told the apostles that he was going away and he was going to prepare a place for them and he would come again. And he said, "You know the way I'm going." It was Thomas who said, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can you say we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." Thomas did become a witness of the resurrection. And history tells us that he took the gospel into parts of Greece and India. And history says that he was put to death by having a spear thrust through him. If that is so, Thomas died with a wounded side. Just like the Lord, he preached and believed without a doubt. And you can make Thomas' confession yours tonight. "My Lord and my God," fall down before him in submission and ready to live for him and be his disciple. You ready to come to Jesus? You believe with all your heart that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then speak it. And in submission, have your sins washed away in baptism. And you too can have newness of life. And if you need prayers and encouragement of your spiritual family here, let it be known right now while we stand up and while we sing.